Douglas, and thank you, choir, for all that delicious music. It was grand. Really grand. I enjoyed it immensely. And I know you did, too. I trust you'll be able to be with us some of the evenings, at least this week. Better still, all of them. Tomorrow night, the subject, Why Do Christians Get Sick? Tuesday, How May I Live a Life of Christian Victory? Wednesday, Why Are Not All of Our Prayers Answered? Thursday evening, burned out, but no fire insurance. And Friday night, how to preserve our homes and keep them from going on the rocks. 7:30 each night. All right, I want to read tonight several passages. Now, I just ask you to listen, because I'll have these scriptures read before you find them. I think, because I'm only going to dart from verse to verse, but there's a tie-in between them. Psalm 32 and verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, he shall find mercy. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 10:9, for if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then there's one in Acts chapter 19, and it's verse 18. And it reads like this, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And then, of course, we think of the Lord's great words in Matthew 10, where he said, whoso therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And finally, let me think, there's one in Philippians chapter 2 that reads like this. I think it's verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight on the great and important subject of confession. Now let me say at the outset that I have no sympathy whatsoever with what is called auricular confession. As a matter of fact, I might as well be very honest and say that everything within me shudders and shrinks from the idea of men and women pouring out the most intimate secrets of their hearts into the ears of a young unmarried man. I abhor it. I believe God does too. On the other hand, we must acknowledge that this sacred book has a good deal to say about the whole matter of confession. And the fact is that we live in a society where we're just surrounded by this thing every day. Surrounded by what? Surrounded by the whole system of confession. You say, I don't understand what you mean. I want to say this, that every form of advertising is a means of confessing the virtues of various products. You cannot speed or drive down a highway. You cannot drive down a highway without being opposed to this that I'm talking about. Every billboard, every sign confesses something or someone. If it doesn't advise me as to the candidate for whom I should vote, it advises me as to the products that I should buy. It advises me as to the business that I should patronize and so on. We're surrounded by, in modern business, of advertising, which is really a form of confession or profession. Very often prevarication, I'm afraid, as well. But be that as it may, it is a form of confessing. Now, there's a lot of gobbledygook in connection with the whole thing. And we live in days when there are, I think, more downright fibs and lies told in modern advertising than anywhere else. But nevertheless, there it is. You ladies that push your shopping basket or carriage through a supermarket on your grocery buying excursion, you are exposed to confession on every shelf. Every product bears the name of its self. It identifies itself by its label, and it identifies its price, its virtue, and its producer. You believe that confession. That's why you reach for it and put it in your basket. You want grits? You go to a package that says grits. You don't tear open the package and say, well, now let me see. I'm going to check up on this. You don't do that. You want peas? You reach for a can and you put it in your basket. You don't go in with a can opener, do you, and decide to check and disbelieve the label and open the can to check as to whether it's peas or corn or whatever it may be. Not at all. That label confesses its content. Peas, corn, grits, sugar, ketchup, pickles, cornflakes, whatever it may be. The name is on the box that it confesses to all as to the content thereof. I repeat, we're just bombarded with this type of thing today. Now, the Word of God has a great deal to say about this matter of acknowledgement, confession, making known who we are, what we are, what we stand for, and whom we stand for. Isn't it true? As a matter of fact, the word confess, in the Greek language at least, means to say the same thing. Homologeo is a word, a verb in the Greek tongue that simply means this, to say the same thing. What does that mean? To say the same thing as another. God has said something, and I say the same thing. What have I done? I have confessed it. I have said the same thing as God. When I go into a home and the mother says, would you like to see our new baby? And takes me over and shows me a carriage or a crib and says, isn't she sweet? And I say, boy, what a dandy baby that is. I confess the baby. That's what I've done. The mother confessed the baby's worth. I have confessed the baby's worth. I agree with her. I've said the same thing as that mother. Now, in connection with this whole matter, the Bible puts the emphasis on confession in a twofold way. Very, very simply, are you listening? First of all, the Bible insists that I confess my sin Godward. Secondly, that I confess my Savior manward. First of all, there's a vertical confession. And then there's a horizontal confession. I go into the presence of God and I bare my heart. I expose my soul. I try not to keep back a thing. I say, oh, God in heaven, everything that you say about me and your word is true. Here's my heart, and it's vile, it's depraved. It needs thy cleansing power. I confess my sin Godward, and then I'm to go out into a world of unbelief and confess my Savior before men. You know, the Pharisees rightly asked on one occasion, who can forgive sins but God only? They were right, of course. And if Jesus Christ, incidentally, was not the Son of God, if he was not exactly what he claimed to be, then, my friends, he was a gigantic phony. He was an imposter, a false prophet. For he forgave sin. Repeatedly throughout the four Gospels as he moved about the country, he came into contact with sinners who were contrite, sinners that were brokenhearted, sinners that were in an end of themselves and had given up making excuses and looking for scapegoats, who acknowledged what they were. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, said repeatedly, thy sins be forgiven thee. Be of good cheer. Thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. Who can forgive sins but God only? Yes. But this one who moved among men was God, manifest in the flesh. And he who kissed away sins when he was here can kiss away all your sins tonight. He can, my friend, give you, because of his cross, complete and eternal liquidation from all the indebtedness, the black, incriminating indebtedness of your past. And he can say to you, as he said to that woman, that man, that young man, thy sins are forgiven you. He can say that, and he wants to say that to you tonight. On what terms? I said a few moments ago that the Bible insists that I acknowledge my sin to God. Now, Mark, it isn't a case of cataloging or classifying or aggregating all my individual sins. If my salvation depended upon that, I'd be lost. Because I just don't know them all. He knows them all. I don't. It's not a case, my friends, of pulling them out one by one and piling them up. That is impossible. But it's an acknowledgement of sin and sinnership. Didn't we read in Proverbs a few moments ago? Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth it and forsaketh it, he shall find mercy. Bless your heart. I never quote that verse. But what I recall vividly, the first time I ever heard it, I was a young man out on one of my first gospel trips, and it was in the month of September 1924. I remember it very, very well. I was just starting out in the gospel ministry. And I was traveling with a chum of mine, with an old bearded preacher. He died in 1928. He's long since gone. He was a well-taught preacher of the Bible, but rather stern with us young fellows. We were traveling. The two of us were traveling with him. And we had come to a little fishing village in the province of New Brunswick, Canada, that overlooks the Bay of Chaleur. And I recall that we were having some special services in a little church building at a place called Jacket River. And the old gentleman was being entertained in a farmhouse across the road from the little church building. My chum and I were sleeping in a gospel caravan, or van, we called it, kind of a house car affair. The old man was sleeping in a farmhouse. And I remember that on that particular morning, we decided that we'd get breakfast for him, and we used the little church building for it. There was a big old-fashioned stove in the middle of it. It was a country place, quite primitive, and there was a stove in the middle of that place to heat the building, and we decided that we would get breakfast in the little church building for him. And my friend, my chum, undertook to cook the bacon that morning. I set the table and did some of the other chores, and the breakfast was to be at 8 o'clock. And I remember, as my friend Sam was getting that breakfast ready, and he had a frying pan filled with sizzling bacon, and everything was about ready. I looked out through the open door, and I saw the old gentleman coming, and I said, here he comes. I said, he's ready for breakfast. Are you all set? And just about that time, as the old gentleman drew near, my friend happened to pass the stool rather hurriedly, and he knocked the handle of the frying pan and knocked the whole business flop all over the floor. It was a white floor, pine board scrubbed white. The whole mess of bacon and gravy and so on went all over the place. Well, we recovered the frying pan, put it back on the stove, but there was the bacon. I saw the old gentleman drawing near. I said, quick, let's move quickly. And we gathered all the bacon up into the pan as fast as we could, recovered as much as we could, but there was a great big bacon stain, a mess of grease all over the floor. And I remember in desperation, my chum looked around rather frantically, and he saw a mat. And he grabbed the mat, and he pulled the mat right over the stain. But just then, the old man was framed in the door, just in time to see the mat going over the mess. And I remember he stood there for a few moments, and we looked at him and held our breath. And I remember the old gentleman raised his finger, and he said, Samuel, my boy, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. I never forgot that. I didn't know that that verse was in the Bible until he quoted it, and I saw the application. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You know, dear friends, every single one of us have upset the bacon. Every single one of us have messed up our lives. And there's a stain there. And the natural thing to do is to reach for some mat to cover it up. The religious mat is very popular. I know I'm not right. I know I'm not right with God. The devil will tell me that. The devil who comes to every gospel service, my friends, will say to you, that preacher is right. You know you're not right with God. You know that God is holy, and you know that you're not holy, and you know that your life is stained, and it's all messed up. But he'll agree with the preacher. He will. And then he'll say, listen, what you need to do is to join the church. What you need to do is to get religious. What you need to do is to... And he'll give you some kind of a religious mat or the mat of respectability or something else to cover it up and say it's all right. Remember this. God says in thundering terms, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But on the other hand, whoso confesseth and forsaketh it, he shall find mercy. What does it add up to? It adds up to this, beloved, that if I cover my sin, there's a day coming when God is going to uncover it. On the other hand, if I tonight uncover it, God will do the covering. That's what David said. David said, I covered my sin. I knew that I was guilty. And I kept silent. And when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my groaning all the day long. Listen, when I kept silence, what was he doing? Covering up his guilt. But there came the time, friends, when the burden of conviction was so great and so unbearable that David said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I just came into the presence of God and said, oh, God, here it is. I'm going to cover it up no more. So easy to do that. So easy, friends, to hide behind some alibi, some religious camouflage. I remember when I was in first year high school, We were given India ink to work with. And some of our smart aleck boys thought we'd play around with the India ink, and we put blobs of it on our arm and pricked it in with needles and so on. And I put my initials or something on my wrist, and then I washed it off. No, I didn't. It's still there. Still there. So I wear my wristwatch over it, so you won't see it. See? Same old thing. Covered up. It's natural. But God says this. If you're going to do business with me, you've got to come and be honest. You've got to come into my presence and acknowledge your sin. And that's the hardest thing in the wide world to do. When Saul was convicted of sin, and Samuel charged him his guilt to him, he said, well, the people did it. The people. Same old story with Adam. What is this that thou hast done? The woman that thou gavest me, she gave me of the fruit and I did eat.
see, my friends, a scapegoat, a cover-up, an excuse. You cannot do business with the God who sees and knows, and the God who cannot compromise one single iota with sin. You can't do business with him on those terms. It was only when the prodigal came from the far country, with all the stink and the stench of the pig pen upon him, when he came to his father and he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." Beloved, have you ever said that honestly to God? Have you? It's far easier to say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It's far easier to say, "Now I lay me down to sleep," for some nice little prayer than that. But to come into the presence of blinding light and say, "Father, I have sinned. I have sinned before heaven and before thee." I tell you, friends, that's hard to say. Hard to mean. But that's what he's waiting for. Two men, said Jesus, went up to the temple to pray. Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee said, "Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. I give tithes of all that I possess. I go to church on Sunday. I do this, that, and the other. And I'm not like this poor publican down here. I thank God I'm not like other men." And the Bible says he prayed with himself. God never heard his mutterings. On the other hand, the poor publican, you recall, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote his breast. As though here, Lord, is the trouble right here. He said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the sinner." Jesus Christ said, "You see that second man? He went down with us justified. He went down made righteous because he took sides with God against himself. He said the same thing as the living and the true God. Same thing exactly. That's what confession is, dear friends. That's exactly what it is. Have you done business with God on those terms? Job. Oh, the book of Job is so moving. Into the presence of the Almighty he finally came. And he blurted out and he said, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. And behold, I am vile. And I repent in dust and ashes." Listen to Peter as he comes into the presence of the Lord Jesus and says, "Depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man." Or Paul took up the same note when he said, "I am the chief of sinners." Have you acknowledged your sin to God? You know the lovely story of Joseph back there in the book of Genesis? I've read it scores of times. And I confess to you, I can never read it without reaching for my handkerchief, even though it's so familiar. You remember when Joseph was made the lord of all the land of Egypt and his hard-bitten brothers, driven by the famine, came up for a little corn? As soon as they came in, Joseph recognized them. He hadn't seen them for 20 years. He recognized them. They didn't know him. So far as they were concerned, Joseph was dead long ago. Have you ever wondered why it is that Joseph didn't say, "My brothers, why there's Simeon and Judah and Naphtali and Asher and all the..." He didn't do that. He didn't rush up into their arms. He didn't say, "Come here, shake hands, I'm Joseph." He didn't do that. On the contrary, he treated them sternly. He accused them of being spies. He searched them. He probed them. And in his presence they shrank. They said, he's got strange knowledge of us. He's got a line on us somehow. And he spoke sternly to them. And Joseph didn't make himself known to those men for a long time. No, not until those men came to the place where they said, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." And it was when they came to that, a confession of their sin and repentance and self-judgment. It wasn't until that point that Joseph, my friend, allowed the tears to flow and kissed away their guilty past and brought them in and banqueted them. Their sin had to be faced first. Sin must be confessed to a holy God. Ever go to a doctor for a physical checkup?
What happened when you went for that physical checkup?
When you went in, he said, you want a checkup. You want, yeah, well, I got lots of medicine here. I'll give you some. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He sat down with you and he began to ask you questions. And he asked you about your childhood diseases, didn't he? And he asked you to your father. He's dead? Yes. Of what disease did your father die? And your mother? Yes. What did she die of? And you felt like saying, well, what on earth has that got to do with my trouble? I came here for relief. I want something to make me feel better. And he sat down and he asked you a whole series of questions. What was he doing? He was my friend making out your case history. And the case history always precedes the diagnosis. After the case history is all taken, and you thought it was so irrelevant, then he began to diagnose your trouble. And then the remedy flows out of the diagnosis. Supposing you said to him, listen, doctor, I'm not answering any of these silly questions. You're asking me a whole lot of questions, nothing to do with my case. Listen, I want you to get on with the job and give me something to make me feel better. In other words, you won't acknowledge your symptoms. You won't tell him. You won't answer his questions. He would say, well, I'm sorry, my friend. I can't do anything for you. Next case, please. You'd be out on the street. Connection with the living God, you and I must be honest. We must acknowledge our sin. We must acknowledge our need. And then, friends, when I do that, then he'll bring me to the banqueting table. And he'll bring me to a cross. And he'll show me that on that cross, his own dear son did something, did everything needed for my salvation and my reconciliation. He'll show me that at that cross all my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God who knew them laid them on him. And believing, I go free.
And he'll tell me this. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you, is offered unto you, is thrown at you, as it were, the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified for the law of Moses. Acts 13:38-39.
My friend, he'll bring you to that cross. He'll bring you to that Savior. And he'll say, there he is. He did the work for you upon the cross. Will you trust him as your Savior? Will you confess him as your Lord? And if you're wise, you'll say, oh, God, I'll close in with thy terms. I'll receive the Lord Jesus into my heart and life. I do believe that he died for this sinner. I do believe that you raised him from the dead. And I believe that he's able to save me, and I want to be saved on thy terms. I want to acknowledge Christ as my Savior and my Lord. Now, having confessed my sin to God, I am, my friends, shall I say, obligated to confess my Savior before men. Oh, that's what we read, did we not, in some of these scriptures? Listen to it again. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And our Lord said, he that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. In the 19th of Acts, I read to you, didn't I? The many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Is it possible? Is it possible to receive Jesus the Lord as one's Lord and one's Savior and then have one's lips sealed and become a sacred believer?
I have wondered about those of whom I've read in John chapter 12, those big shots in Jewish circles,
of whom it is written, nevertheless among the chief rulers, did you get it? Chief rulers,
bigwigs, the upper crust.
Among the chief rulers also, many believed on him.
But,
I don't like this. But, because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him,
lest they should be put out of the synagogue.
Mm-hmm. The Pharisees had passed a strict rule.
If anyone confesses or acknowledges that this Jesus of Nazareth is our Messiah, is the Son of God, they're out. You're expelled from the church. You're ostracized from our circle. You're an outcast. Many of the chief rulers down in their hearts, and of these Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were too. They secretly believed, but because of the threat of expulsion, for fear of the smirk of the crowd, the black ball of their social set, they said, yes, we believe. Anybody listening? Yeah, we believe. We say our prayers in bed. We don't kneel down. We don't say. And the Lord Jesus added this fatal word, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know that a hypocrite is not only the man who pretends to be what he's not, and the woods are full of them, folks, but a hypocrite is also the man who pretends not to be what he is. He's a Christian.
Oh, yes, but in certain crowds he pretends he isn't. He's just one of the boys.
He's a Christian,
but
that's all right
for Sunday and when he's among Christians, of course, but among the others, he pretends he's not. Just as much of a hypocrite as the others. Listen, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't ashamed of you and me. He came from heaven's glory and he went to the cross and he died in semi-nakedness and shame and spitting and jeering of the crowd. He wasn't ashamed of me. Shame on me that I've been ashamed of him sometimes. I cannot conceive of someone being ashamed of a doctor by whose medical skill they were brought back from the brink of the grave. I cannot understand, I cannot conceive of a darky being ashamed of the name of Abraham Lincoln, who by his proclamation of emancipation back there in 1863 freed all of America's slaves. I can't imagine anyone being ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed of my country and my people, and are you ashamed of the man who died for you? Are you ashamed of him? I recall years ago having a series of meetings in a little church in the Ottawa Valley. The Lord was working, and right next door lived Mr. and Mrs. McKenzie. Rather past middle age, she came out to all the services. And I remember she came to me one evening and she said, I want you to come over to the house and have supper with us. A certain evening, I said, I'd be glad to. I said, by the way, what about your husband? Is he a Christian? She said, that's why I'm asking you for supper. I said, what do you mean? She said, I don't know. I want you to talk to him. She said, you know, I'll confess this, that he acts more like a Christian than I do sometimes. But she said, he just has never told me. And he won't tell me. But I don't know. So on that particular evening, I went and had supper with a little couple in their humble little home. After the meal was over, I got talking to him in the little parlor or living room. And I said to him, Miss McKenzie, how about your soul? Do you know Christ? I remember he said, do you want to know? Well, I said, sure, I want to know. That's why I asked you. Are you a Christian? And then he told me a story. He said it was about 20 years ago. We lived across the road. He said, I was brought up and I heard the gospel. And he said, our little lad, our son, who was then a little lad, was up on the shed of the roof of the driving shed. And I was going into the driving shed to get some tools or something. And he was standing on the edge of it. And I looked up and I said, Bobby jumped into Daddy's arms. And he said, you know, that youngster just threw himself right off. And he said, he dropped right into my arms. And he said,
A voice seemed to say to me, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to do, Mackenzie. And he said, I jumped into his arms and trusted him that day. I wish you'd have seen his wife. She sprang out of her seat and she said, John, and you never told me? He said, that's the first time I've ever told anyone about that. I talked to him a little more. I said, Mr. Mackenzie, I'm awfully glad that you have trusted the one who died for you and rose again. I'm delighted to hear that. But I said, you know, Mr. Mackenzie, supposing something had happened to you down through these years, and supposing I had been called upon to conduct your funeral, I said, what could I have told the people? I said, the people would have said to me, was John Mackenzie a Christian? Did he know the Savior? And I'd have to say, well, I don't know. I don't know. If he did, he didn't tell anybody. And I said, you'd have gone down with a question mark over your name and over your testimony. I haven't met a case just like that before. But I know there is such a thing as a person being a secret believer and never having taken a public declaration for Christ and confessed him like those Ephesians. They believed and they came and they confessed.
And they showed their deeds. They put on the regimentals of the King of Kings. They took a firm stand for Christ.
Have you done that yet?
With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We live in an enemy world. And my friends, God expects us to stand up and be counted. He expects us to take a stand for Christ. A firm declaration of who we are, just like a can, just like a package in a grocery store confesses its contents. It says this bag contains brown sugar or rice or whatever it is. It declares itself and it declares its manufacturer's name on that label. In most cases, not ashamed of the manufacturer, the producer. Have you confessed? My secret believing young friend in the service, have you confessed with your mouth and acknowledged before men and women that you're not ashamed of him who bled for you on that old rugged cross and rose again? For God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Shall we bow our hearts in a word of prayer together? Oh God, our Father, in these closing moments, we are dealing with Thee and with what Thou hast said in this book of Thine. We believe that these words come to us from Thyself, and we acknowledge to Thee tonight that so many times we as Thy children have been ashamed of our Lord, and by our guilty silence have failed to acknowledge him. Oh God, if there are some here tonight who have never openly, publicly acknowledged their faith in thy Son, grant them the courage to do it this evening. Glorify thy name and bless the people that have come out this Sunday evening in salvation and confession for Christ our Lord's sake. Amen. I'm going to suggest that we turn in our songbooks to number 158. 158. I'm going to do something tonight, if I may, that I do at home. We're going to rise and sing this song, a couple of verses of it. And it may be that you're here tonight and you have never, now listen carefully, you have never publicly acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I'm going to come down off this platform and I'm going to stand right down here by the table. And if you've never publicly confessed the Lord Jesus, I want you to come right up and stand beside me. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not ask you to say one word. Will you take your stand beside me if you've never done it before? Come as we sing, young or old. Shall we stand? 158, and come as we sing. Will you do it?
decided, and by that act, say, I am declaring myself tonight for Christ. And it may be that there's someone tonight who has never, well, you're not sure about your salvation, and you'd like to be sure. You've been thinking about this matter for a long time. You'd like to get it settled. I want to talk to you up here. I can't sit down there. I'm not going to try. I'd like to talk to you up here. You come forward, will you? You're not sure? You come. You have taken him. You've never confessed him. You come. Will you come on the third verse?